Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Welcome to week three of our Mobilize midweek series, Local Leadership Development. This week, we are discussing the dark side of leadership, the heart issues that all leaders will wrestle with at one point or another. And I have my friend and my brother, Keegan Leiba, who is joining me today. I'm going to get a chance to interview him, and we're going to just get real about the leadership journey and the things that often get exposed in our hearts as we strive to serve God in this way. So we're going to jump right into it. Give Keegan a round of applause and thank you for being here. Keegan, thank you so much for being here. I often call on you to talk about this topic because you are very self-aware. You have experience in leadership. So share with the brothers how long you've been a Christian and share with them just your first forte into leadership.
Yeah, so thank you all for having me. Thank you, Angel, for asking me to be here. It is an honor and privilege to share with you all part of my journey, some of my journey. So I became a disciple at 16 years old. I was converted in the campus ministry. And I've been a disciple. May 7th, 1997 was when I got baptized. So it's 2019, so that's about 22 years. Yep, this year makes 22 years.
Amen.
So when I first became a disciple, I was just excited and fired up to be a disciple. And I wanted to talk to anybody. If it was a rock, I would share my faith with a rock and just share my faith everywhere I went. And I just loved being a disciple. I just loved loving God. And so after a while, about a year or two, I got asked to be a part of the leadership pretty soon and to be a Bible talk leader. So I got in being a Bible talk leader and, you know, I loved it. It was fun. It was challenging at the same time because I come from a legalistic, very religious background. So a lot of things for me were performance-based. So once I got that role or that title, that position of being a Bible talk leader, that got exposed in my heart, that performance base. How am I performing as a leader? How many people am I sharing my faith with every day? How many people am I baptizing every day? It became so much about the numbers pretty quickly, pretty soon. How do I look in the eyes of other leaders? Maybe my peer leaders or other leaders that had higher positions or higher titles. And in a sense, my heart got quickly exposed to sort of climb that leadership ladder. You know how we hear about climbing that corporate ladder, right? How do I get to this next level? And very quickly, to my shame, my heart became like that. So how can I perform in order to get more responsibility, in order to get a greater title or a bigger position within the church? Mm-hmm. And so...
And why was that important for you at that time? Why was that something that was important?
Because I think in my heart, the way I performed as a leader for me was reflective on how spiritual I was or how well I was doing in my relationship with God. And I sort of like graded myself on the numbers, how many people did I share my faith with, how many people am I baptizing, this is how well I'm doing with my relationship with God.
Now, was there, so that's the intrinsic kind of selfish motivation that was exposed. Was there any extrinsic motivation, any desire to look good, a more important title would mean more attention, or did, you know, pleasing leaders or having them look good on you? So was there any extrinsic influence that affected you?
Yeah, I grew up in this culture, especially in the campus ministry, where the leadership, you're in the limelight, you're in the spotlight, and you get all the attention. So I realize now.
From who? Who gave you attention?
From other leaders.
Okay.
From lead evangelists, from church leaders, and even like on Sundays, just wanting my name to be mentioned,
mm-hmm.
wanting them to talk about me. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it be on Sundays, whether it be at midweek services, but that would be sort of reflective on how well I was doing, how I was performing mm-hmm. as a leader. And so I realized that in a sense, my relationship with God became more of eggshells because of that sort of like fearfulness of how I look in other leaders' eyes. I didn't want to be as open as I may have wanted to be in the past when I was not a leader. Open about my sin,
mm-hmm.
open about my struggles. Because if I'm open about my struggles, open about my sin, then that does not make me look good in the eyes of leaders. Mm-hmm. And that means that my title and my position may be taken away from mm-hmm. me. It was hard for me to show weaknesses because even from my background, from my religious background, I was always good at putting up a facade. Mm-hmm. I was always good at just really persuading people that I'm a good guy. That I'm, you know, even people that I went to church with say, you're going to become a priest, not as a disciple, but before I became a disciple,
mm-hmm.
because I was so good at knowing what to say, how to say it, to who to say it mm-hmm. to.
So what ended up happening during that journey?
Yeah, so you know, I got different positions. I actually sort of went up the leadership ladder for a while. You know, I've been a Bible talk leader. I've been a ministry leader, like a campus minister. I've interned on staff, so I've been on staff even in Trinidad. I went on mission trips to Trinidad. I've been a family group leader. And so there came a point, and this was when I was married at this point, mm-hmm. and we were in leadership. And there came a point where I told my wife that I feel like I need to take a break from leadership. Because I felt like it was all about the title for me. It was all about the position for me. And I felt like I couldn't be myself. Like I had to be this other person so that you know, people's perspectives of me would stay intact and would stay. Keegan is a spiritual guy. He's a good guy. He's a great leader, you know, and it all became about that
mm-hmm.
instead of what I, you know, introspect, you know, when I took introspection, my heart needed to be about, this is just about serving God.
Mm-hmm.
And so during that break, I remember clearly when we were meeting at the Vision Church, Mike and Sean Patterson, Mike Patterson specifically, asked me to help out with the teen ministry and to serve in the teen ministry. Mm-hmm. And this was my break. And I was like, doesn't he know that I'm on a break here? That I'm not leading anymore. Why are you asking me this? And so when he asked me that challenged me to question, why am I a leader? Why am I serving in this way? And so I have a mantra scripture. I came to this mantra scripture, Galatians 1:10. And it helped me get my heart right and get to my motivation, my why
mm-hmm.
of being a leader in God's church. And Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I will not be a servant of Christ. And you know, that really exposed my heart to saying, I have been living the first half of this scripture. I was trying to win the approval of people, specifically other leaders. I was trying to please people. That's one of my struggles in my nature, is to be a people pleaser, to avoid conflict. And I wasn't thinking about pleasing God. Mm-hmm. And so I had to make this scripture my conviction. And I had to say, you know what? This is about me being a servant. The only role, the only position, the only title that I want is a servant of Christ. Mm-hmm. When I die on my tombstone, servant of Christ.
Amen.
You know, and that's all that matters to me and counts to me. Mm-hmm. Because now I don't have a role. I don't have a specific title mm-hmm. or position.
Right.
All I am is a servant. Whatever angel asks of me and whatever the leadership asks of me, I serve and I want to serve. And I go into that with that kind of mindset, with that kind of heart, that this is about pleasing God and this is about serving God. And when you serve God first, then that enables you to serve one another mm-hmm. and serve each other.
Right.
Thank you, Keegan. What advice would you give leaders as different character issues that are exposed in their hearts?
Yeah. One, acknowledge it. That's half the battle. When you're real with yourself and you become self-aware about your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, your emotions, this is how I'm feeling, this is how I'm thinking. I think sometimes for me, I tried to avoid that because that was the ugly side of me and the dark side of me that I didn't want, you know, I don't like conflict, even if it's within myself. And I tried to avoid that. But once I started acknowledging that, then it helped me to move forward. Okay, so now this is a real me. This is what I'm really thinking. This is where my heart really is. What am I going to do about it? So if you don't acknowledge it, then you can't move forward. So the first step is acknowledging. The second step for me was going to God. Mm-hmm. Saying, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. Help me. Mm-hmm. I need your help, you know? And then the third step was being open. Open to my friends. Open to my friend like you, mm-hmm. Angel. Open to brothers that knew me. To help me, to pray for me with the struggle, because those were blind spots. Mm-hmm. And especially dealing with stuff in the heart, it's so easy to see the stuff, the physical stuff, it's obvious, but things in the heart, mm-hmm. I think it's so, sometimes, that's why it says the heart is deceitful above mm-hmm. all things, you know? Mm-hmm. And so for me, it was just being open with brothers.
And I've heard brothers say, well, I don't want to lead because I'm too prideful, or I'm too selfish, or as soon as something comes up, I've heard brothers say, see, that's why I don't want to lead, or that's why I don't want to speak, or that's why I don't want to preach, because I don't like the stuff that comes out of me, the stuff I struggle with. Yeah. And I just think it's important to embrace the process and trust the process that mm-hmm. we are being refined through the process.
Right.
And there is... look at James chapter 1, because I just think it's important to not shrink back in those moments because you don't want to grow, you know, as opposed to embracing it and saying, okay, I'm willing to do whatever I have to do, change whatever I have to change, be open about whatever I have to be open about so that I can continue to serve Christ and be the best servant I can be and be the most like Christ that I can be. I mean, you could just imagine being rebuked by Jesus. If anybody had an excuse to get out of it, it was Peter. Like, Peter's like, Peter, man, after being called Satan, like, he should have been like, I'm done. Like, I don't want to be called out like that. I don't want to make mistakes like that. I don't want my heart to be exposed like that. But James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's that's what it means to mature in God, to mature as men of God. Our spiritual maturity does not have to coincide with our how long we've been as Christians. Right. That's the thing. Like, it's not like, you know, a 22-year-old Christian may not be mature. A 3-year-old Christian can be mature. I mean, it depends how what you go through. It depends how you grow. It depends how willing you are to get the help that you need and embrace these. So the other scripture that I love is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says this: in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. We all have articles in our house that are great, that are special. We all have skills, abilities, talents, and then we also have those other things that aren't so good. The Message version says, in a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets, trash cans.
Right.
Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Our job is to become those containers, right? To cleanse ourselves of the latter, of the things that are not healthy, the things that are not spiritual. And leadership helps us to do that in a way that there's not many other things that expose our character the way leadership does.
That's right.
There just isn't. Because it stretches our faith. It stretches our humility. It stretches our honesty. It just stretches us as men. But if we embrace it, we can truly be molded to be who God wants us to be. So I want to encourage us not to shrink back during those times when things are pointed out by God, when things are exposed by God, either to yourself, by yourself in your Bible, what you do behind closed doors, what you don't do and you wish you would do, whether somebody sees things in your character, whatever it may be, embrace it.
Yeah.
Those three steps, hope you wrote them down. Acknowledge it. What was the next one?
Go to
God. And number three,
be open.
We'll need those moving forward. You know, one of the things that we struggle with often, and I see it, is the use of titles. Mm-hmm. The issue of titles.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I mean, I'm not quite positive all the way as to why it's such a big deal.
Yeah.
I struggle with a lot of things. I don't know if I really struggle that much with like the title of something.
Yeah.
I don't know if for me, I mean, leadership was glamorous for like 3 seconds. And after that, it was serving. I love what I do most of the time. Not all the time. Sometimes I wish there was another way. Please take this cup from me, Lord.
Yeah.
But I know this is what I'm created to do and created to be. And God makes it clear over and over again, whether I'm in different circles or whatever it may be. But, you know, some want a title by any means necessary, and some don't want a title by any means necessary.
Right.
Don't give me a title. You know, and they do worse if they have a title. What would you say around the topic of getting titles?
So why
is that a big deal?
Yeah. So for me, how it became a big deal was I found that I was putting my worth in the title. I was putting my identity in the title, my value to the church, to the kingdom in the title. And so basically, Bible Talk leader, I thought, okay, that's valuable. But being like a campus ministry leader, that's even more valuable. So mm-hmm. that makes my worth even more. Being a zone leader, back in the day, what we call zone leaders, that's even more people. You know, being maybe a church leader, that's even more people, you know, and they have leaders of multiple churches. And so the greater the title, the more worth that I thought that I was, and more value I thought that I gave to God and his church.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was my mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a scripture that talks about finding our identity is hidden in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I had to make that my conviction, that the title, putting my value, putting my worth in a title is empty. right? Whereas putting my value, putting my worth in God, my relationship with God, that is full. Mm-hmm. That is priceless.
That's right? Good.
That is not measurable. And so I had to make that conviction is that I am not defined by a title. Mm. I am defined by God and my relationship with God.
Yeah.
And so, and I think the world and our culture speaks a lot into titles. Mm-hmm. CEO, being a CEO and mm-hmm. rising to that level and going up the corporate ladder to reach that level, you know, from the bottom is a lot of what the world strives for.
Well, what's one of the first questions you ask somebody when you meet them?
What do you do?
Yeah, mm-hmm. What's your title? Yeah.
And with that answer, we kind of put them, we place them somewhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? What do you guys think about titles, and do you have anything to add to what Keegan said? Why are titles such an issue, and why do they expose the heart?
It's a quick way, like you said, when somebody asks you, what do you do? It's a quick way for them to judge you. And so, like, to have your titles, like, well, if it's a positive attribute, like, if I'm a director, if I'm in the C-suite, it's an easy way for you to view me in the way that I want you to view me without having to explain anything. It's the easiest way to get there. And usually there's a reward that comes with either more responsibilities or more dollar signs, you know, so the higher you go, it's just more things in the world.
So it's not just a word, it's actually there's what comes with it. Yeah. There's actual rewards that come with different titles. Okay, yeah, Quay?
Yeah, I mean, the both sides of it. I think on an initial conversation with somebody, you can jump past the judgment in some ways of them saying, oh, you do this, or even somebody coming into church, since we're talking in the context of the church. It's different when you say you're the minister or you're the elder or whatever it is. People that aren't really familiar with, you know, everybody has the Holy Spirit and God can grow us all and mature us all. They hear elder like, oh, that's the one I should pay attention to. But then the flip side of that is when they know that, outside of that initial conversation, now everything you do is like, oh, but you're an elder though, so you should be above, you should be above my standard for myself if they don't hold themselves to the same standard.
So titles can bring unrealistic expectations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep, Darius.
Titles can also, like people say, expose character flaws, because with a simple fact, sometimes when you give people power, it exposes, they might act humble and stuff like that, but when they get power, their whole dynamic changes. They start to, you know, really expose who they are. It kind of is a small enough chink in somebody's armor to see what they really are.
Yeah.
They need that armor they wear because that's their protection. You know what I'm saying? So therefore, once you give them that title, they feel like, okay, now that I work myself to this point, I can be who I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So a lot of times people find out who they are, not what say the church needs. Yeah.
So once they get a certain title, then they can be who they really are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's like people say, you know, you give people money, you find out who they are.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And the same thing with power.
So titles also give power?
Yeah.
You would say that?
Yeah. It empowers people because they feel like they got delegation over certain states of you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Did you have something? Yeah.
Yeah. I struggle with titles or just the expectations that come with titles and responsibility. I feel like those responsibilities, I feel like I'm obligated, you know, to uphold them and be held accountable for them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of that because I don't like not meeting that mark, not meeting the standard or falling short. And that discouraged me to want to step up or even sometimes it's, you know, God wants to use me in a certain way and I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to expose myself to making a mistake or, you know, missing that expectation. And usually that's me pleasing, you know, wanting to please people or look good in people's eyes.
Yeah. Thank you. I think as I think about it even now, I'm thinking, okay, in the world, titles are more important for me in the world than they are in the church. And I think because I didn't grow up really religious, yeah. I didn't see the worth in like, oh, you're this person, so therefore you're a big deal.
Yeah,
like,
right, right.
Religious people just weren't a big deal to me. So, yeah. But athletes were, mm-hmm. you know, executives were, you know, people in the entertainment industry were. And so so I can see that now. And I've made a mistake of being hasty in giving away titles mm-hmm. in the church. Mm-hmm. Because I didn't understand the weight that came with those titles at times and all that dealt with in the heart. And so so it's been a learning curve for me on that side of things. But what would you say would be a solution or a lesson learned around title? How do we protect our hearts? And you may have shared it already about finding our identity in Christ. Is there anything else that you would add to that?
Yeah, I think Galatians 1:10, I think focusing on the why you're a leader and just being a servant, focusing on just, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we just need to remind ourselves of that, of the why, because it's just human nature, you know, and it's our sinful natures that we get sometimes caught up. Mm. And we just got to sort of take a breath and just, okay, reflect, why am I a leader? Why do I have even this title? Why do I have this title? It's because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So let me just continue to focus on that, on serving Jesus Christ. I was going to just add one more thing for me. The titles brought for me, and I still struggled with this today, is jealousy. Because what I used to do is I used to compare myself with other leaders. And I, you know, ask myself, well, what has he got that I don't got? Why am I not in that inner circle? You know, where all these great leaders are in, you know, and how can I get into that inner circle? What do I got to do to be in that inner circle? And for me, I struggle with not comparing myself with other leaders. And for me, when I do that, it brings out that unhealthy competition, because I think competition can be healthy, mm-hmm. but that unhealthy competition is jealousy and envy of like, I want that title or I want that position. Why don't I have that position? Why does he have that position? You know, and there's a scripture, I was trying to find it just now, but I couldn't find it. But it's in Galatians, if you want to do some research, but it talks about exactly that. Do not compare yourselves mm-hmm. with each other, but take pride in your own actions. And in other words, focus on what God has given you, the portion that God has given you, the race that you're running. Sometimes we try to look at other people's races. And what happens when we look there? We trip and we fall on our own selves. You know, we got to fix our gaze directly ahead of us and work on the portion that God, the work that God has given us and the responsibilities that God has given us, instead of looking at other people's responsibilities, you know, and comparing mm-hmm. ourselves with other folks.
Yeah,
Galatians 6:4. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes. Jealousy, envy. Leaders struggle with jealousy?
I did.
It's real. That comparison trap is real.
Yeah.
And what I've learned in this world is that it's all about these circles, man. It's like you can work your way to be a top dog in one circle, and then you get to that place and you'll see there's another circle you didn't even know about. There's always somebody else to compare myself to.
Yes.
Whether I could start with comparing myself in a denomination or a group of churches, or I can go out from there and compare myself. Okay, who are the most successful pastors in the country? Then the most successful pastors in the world. You could just keep going. Right. Like, there's always somebody else, and so it's a challenge in that way, and so important for us to. Mm-hmm. What I've learned is to, man, if I can just do what God has called me to do, then that'll be my success.
Yes, right. That's right.
If I can walk in His purpose for my life,
yes.
then that's when I'm at my best.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to be these other guys, because I'm not even built like some of these other guys.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would it look like for me to really live out my purpose and my mission? That's when I'm the most happiest and the mm-hmm. most secure.
Yes.
And there's a good book by Clay Scroggins, I think his name is. Andy Stanley's guy, How to Lead When You're Not in Charge.
Yeah,
How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. And it's so important to have that heart. It's like, man, I'm just going to serve.
Yeah.
And there's nothing beneath me and there's nothing above me. I'm going to just do whatever I got to do to please God.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to allow insecurities to hinder me from being my very best for God, or from trying to be somebody I'm not. Yeah. So speaking of insecurities, how do insecurities affect our leadership?
I think insecurities for me led to fears. Fears to be my best because there was a fear of failure, a fear of messing up, because if I mess up, then I may look bad. There was a fear of being open about my sin, looking bad because of my sin, because of my struggle. If I'm open about this, they'll see how messed up I am, and they might not want me to be a leader. They might take me out of leadership. And so I think insecurities, they stifle and they choke and they destroy the purpose that God has given each and every one of us, and the dreams and the goals and what God wants us to accomplish in our lives. Because I believe for me, insecurities led to be fearful.
What insecurities do leaders struggle with, or up-and-coming leaders, people who want to be leaders? What are some common insecurities?
And my competence.
Competence. Good. Mm-hmm. And that relates to?
That relates to being able to communicate effectively. It relates to, can I do what's expected? And sometimes we meet these expectations that nobody ever really, you know, articulate it to you, mm-hmm. create your own expectations. Or am I going to be perceived as deserving of this role?
Mm-hmm. Because of our competence, okay? Yeah. Anybody else? That's good, yeah? Sylvester?
Yeah, I think like being a people pleaser, like wanting to do whatever you think people want you mm-hmm. to do because you want them to like you. And then sometimes, not the mistake I've made, you know, even just in reading my Bible talk, there's been times where I just didn't do what I needed to do because I was like, didn't want to offend people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. Yeah. Yep, Nate?
And sometimes I struggle with like the, am I worthy? But I feel like sometimes like there are a lot of situations where I feel like just do that or step into that situation and it's like I pull myself out for, you know, just because I don't know. Mm-hmm. Like, am I worthy? And then like someone even tells me to do that anyway. And I'm like, okay.
Yeah. Not being worthy. That's good. Thank you, guys. Thank you for sharing that. I want us to just have an open dialogue. You know, we're going to switch gears a little bit here. Another thing, you know, one thing is insecurity. Sometimes insecurities can breed conflict between leaders, specifically whether it's a leader that has the same title, responsibilities as you, a small group leader or a minister or somebody that is over you or somebody that you are leading, there could be conflict on all three of those fronts. So what thoughts do you have or what experiences have you had in dealing with conflict between leaders?
Yeah.
I'm sure nobody in here, because everybody loves each other, likes each other. Nobody would rock the boat in that way. We have some really nice, friendly leaders. But if it hasn't happened, it will.
Yes, exactly, yeah, exactly. And just a disclaimer, just being a disciple for this long, conflict within leadership, it is so important to address and to talk about and to discuss. Because in my experience as a disciple, the way church has been dissolved, the way dissensions and factions are created, the way churches are torn apart, is not more from outside influences, but moreover, I have seen come from inside influences and specifically within leadership. Within leadership. So if anything you'll take away tonight is to resolve conflict with leaders in a healthy way.
Yeah.
So this is my experiencing with dealing with conflict. You know, Angel and I have been close friends. Angel is, I consider, my best friend. Yeah, I call him my bestie sometimes. He don't like me calling him my bestie. Yeah. Yeah. But Angel is my best friend, and he's been my best friend for quite a while. And so we've had conflict. We've butted heads, sparks have flown. There have been things that maybe Angel has said or maybe Angel has done that I did not agree with.
And so, that's where a lot of conflict comes from.
Yes, exactly.
That's one of the reasons there's conflict is when somebody does something we don't agree with.
You know? Exactly. Mm-hmm. And moreover, I think it's the methodology of how we do things, right? Yeah. And so how I have dealt with it in the past was, one, I go to God. That's the first thing. I go to God. God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. Because you don't want to go to resolve that conflict being emotionally driven. You want to go to God so that you can allow God's help, allow God's Holy Spirit to guide you in how to resolve that conflict, but also in how to talk to the person. Because typically, when it's sort of with each other, with our peers, you know, it's a little bit easier to talk to than when it's the lead evangelist, when it's the church leader. Because when there are disagreements and things go awry, typically the lead evangelist and the church leader, there's a big old bullseye on his back, on his back. Mm-hmm. And that's where people mostly lay the blame. Mm-hmm. That's where mostly the conflict is in. And so it is important to be spiritual about resolving conflict. And so we know the scripture that talks about, you know, when a brother sins against you, you go to that brother, you talk to that brother and you resolve it. And, you know, we know that steps that the Bible says. So just more practical towards it. You go to God, you pray about God, you take a breath. Because sometimes we could try to go in the heat of the moment. That's not the best time.
And leaders are passionate.
Yeah.
That's why sparks will fly. Because if you are a leader, there's some passion in you. There's some zeal in you that you feel, especially towards the way something should go or would be the best thing, you know, especially when you're responsible for God's people. So that's a good point.
Yeah. And then the next thing is you trust. I give Angel the benefit of the doubt. I trust Angel that he has the best intentions, that he has the best in mind, not only for the church, but for me as a friend, you know, as a disciple. And so you trust. You trust. You don't go in with the, man, you just want to, you know, you just want to destroy me, or you want to put me down, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You don't go in with a sense of this person has a malicious intent. Mm-hmm. You trust. And, you know, you get that again by going to God.
Yeah.
Because all kinds of thoughts, if you don't go to God, you get all kinds of dark thoughts come in your head and you're thinking, why did he say that? Why did he do that? And, oh, he don't love me. And Satan tries to use that. So if you don't go to God, it's easy to entertain those thoughts and to go into that environment or that interaction with, oh, you have malicious intent. So you trust. You give each other the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
You give the leader the benefit of the doubt that they have the best intentions and they have the best in mind.
Mm-hmm. And I've heard of a church that in their core values says, if you are having conversations with somebody in your brain, then you need to have them in person.
That's a good one. That's a good one.
Who have you been arguing with in your head?
Yes.
Has anybody ever had that before? When you say something, then you hear them say something back, and you have something in response, and you're getting anxious, your heart starts pounding. The whole conversation.
You've heard of an argument.
You know, Key, I love how you said, you know, really trust. I think when you talk about leadership and whatever level of influence you have, I think it's important to realize, you know, just seeking to understand rather than seeking to be understood. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, that's something I learned as it pertains to my marriage. But I think it really is applicable in any relationship, you know, that trust of, let me seek to understand. So instead of, you know, coming to Angel being like, hey, this is what you did, saying, hey, this is what I felt, because my feelings are valid. Mm-hmm. They may not be facts, but they're valid. But what did you mean by that?
Yeah.
What did you mean when you said A, B, and C?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's where that trust piece and really, you know, bearing with somebody and seeking to understand really comes into play, especially in these circles.
Yeah.
That's good. What are some other? I was going to ask. What are some other things that breed conflict among leaders?
I feel like some people hold people in contempt. You know what I'm saying? Like they kind of like look down on, like, you know what I mean? Like I feel like that breeds conflict because, you know, if a person try to offer you some advice, you be like, I'm better than you, because like what you're talking about.
So pride can breed conflict when somebody thinks of themselves more highly than they are. They're they're better than somebody. Right. Okay. Yeah. Pride, yep.
And jealousy, just like
jealousy.
A little while ago, man. Jealousy, because you may get more attention and this and that, and you want that attention, but it's like, why are they getting that? I'm this, I'm that.
Or even success.
Yeah.
Attention or success. Yeah. Sometimes they're the same. Sometimes they're different. Yeah. That's right.
Lack of forgiveness.
A lack of forgiveness.
Yeah, just one resolution, one conflict can be resolved in one person's heart, and then the other person, something completely minor can come up later, and they still have that in their heart. So they just, you know, off on it, you know. Mm-hmm. At the races, they just all in their emotions.
So conflict can multiply if it's not forgiven of. Bitterness.
Ideology, like how one person looks at something, can be different from how somebody else looks at something.
Mm-hmm.
And like, if it's how it gets resolved, the other person may be like, "Well, that's not handled the right way." So now there's tension on how things are handled. All by ideology.
And most of the conflict, And most of the conflict goes back to what Keegan said, a lack of trust. Most of the time when I trust somebody, I believe the best in them, and they can mess up and they can say crazy stuff, and I'm like, I know that's not them. I understand that. You know, it's fine. I had somebody not too long ago go off on me over text as to a leader as to why I had not been there for them, accusing me of not being. And, you know, I got open about it. But because of my relationship with this brother, I was able to say, that's not really him. I know he's going through some things right now, because that is so out of character. He's never done that before. And it helped me to have grace. Now, in the moment, I said, don't preach nothing you don't want to live out. So it was right around the Civil War sermon, and man, God tested me. But when there's built trust, when there's not trust, man, Satan can just use that so much to throw in doubts, to throw in accuse people of having the wrong heart, wrong motivation, of building a whole kind of situation around one thing that they said, you know, and why they said that, and it can be tough in that way.
Could I add two quick things? Just and the first, not only trusting each other, but the first comes in trusting in God. That there is a reason why that God allowed that person to be in that position, in that leadership, right? So trusting in God, having trust in God, and that allows you to trust that person, right? And how I practically go about even my conflicts with Angel is I talk to him, not over text. Not over text. Do not resolve conflict over text, please. If there is conflict, talk to the person, either voice over the phone or face to face, because you could hear inflections. You could, because as much as what we have to say, it's how we say it too as well that comes across. Texting, it's just a no-no, guys. I mean, you know, that's not a healthy way to resolve conflict, is over text. So if you're feeling something and you're feeling hurt, or you're feeling whatever the case may be,
I'll go one more. So it's cowardly.
Yeah.
To deal with conflict over text messages is cowardly. Don't do it. Because there's so much that could be, there's too much that can be lost in translation. If you really want to resolve something, you gotta pick up the phone and call, or you gotta meet.
Yeah.
And you gotta talk.
Yeah.
I don't know of any time a text conflict over text message, whether it's with other leaders, with your girlfriend, wife, whatever, never have I seen it end out good.
Yeah. Like, or social media.
Or social media.
Or email.
Yeah.
And I've seen actual leaders try to resolve conflict over those forums. Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to add this too, because it's been something that's been expanding in my mind for the past week, and y'all brought it up, so it's seemed right. Not only what you say, or how you say it is why you're saying it. That's the third level to that, the equation. Because sometimes, you know, when you look at the scriptures, they don't just say just vent to brothers and share your grievances. Like, okay, you're saying this to build each other up. Are you doing this to preserve the unity? Are you doing this so that you guys can work through it to get to a place where y'all are reconciled again? When it's just to be going off on somebody or to, you know, make you feel good about yourself, you should have kept that to yourself and went back to God. You weren't ready to have a conversation.
Yeah. So.
Might as well add one more to that. When to say it. Yeah. Ooh, if you're married, you know this one is very important. Yes. You know, sometimes we want to say things when we want to say it because it's like, I got to get it off my chest so I can feel better. No, only God's going to help us feel better. Right. Only God's going to help us say it to God and get peace from God. Don't say something to feel better. Don't have a conversation to feel better. You can feel better first and then have the conversation. But be thoughtful and considerate about it. Is this really going to be a good time?
Yeah.
Because timing is everything, as they say. So want to open up. Just open it up. If you have to get your children, please go ahead. Just want to open up to any questions that may have come up as we talked about this. Has this been helpful? And anything else? Any other questions you may have?
I think he highlighted something that I was going to bring up in terms of ideology. And so when you have a leader who you don't really share the same vision with, and you really do see a different perspective, you know, how do you feel like you should go about just kind of resolving that?
Yeah, good question. And so I think when you pray about it, then you go to the scriptures, right? So if we go, let's go to the scriptures here. And it is... And if you all know it, Ephesians 5:21. So I'm going to sort of rattle off some scriptures here. Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah.
But then it also has, and I'm going to look at more specifically to leadership, where it says Hebrews 13, verse 17. And actually, everybody could turn there and we could read that together. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Hebrews 13-7. Who wants to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Awesome. So let's break it apart just a little bit. Have confidence in your leaders. What does that mean? Well, first of all, before you have confidence in your leaders, where is your confidence placed in?
God.
In God. So your confidence is placed in God. And God has allowed and has anointed, has appointed these leaders, right, to be in these positions. So you have your confidence in God and trust in God. And then it says, have confidence in your leaders. What does that mean? Trust in your leaders. Yeah. What we were just talking about, trust in your leaders, right? What else? Anything else?
Even if we don't, you know, agree, you know what I'm saying, know that they got all our best interests at heart, you know what I'm saying? Right along that, I don't feel like as leaders are trying to lead us in the wrong direction, even though we may disagree, you know what I'm saying, at that time, what they're praying for and what they asking for, whatever, that may be the revelation that God gave them, you know, in order to point us in that direction.
Great. Awesome. Is it wrong to disagree?
No. Mm-mm.
It is not wrong to disagree. It is okay to disagree, right? And so it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. What does that mean?
Obey them.
Be obedient.
Be obedient, right? And so hopefully that sort of answers the question with that scripture, is that it's okay to disagree. And you can talk it out, your disagreement. There were two disciples in the Bible, I think the book of Acts, Paul and who else?
Multiple people, but Barnabas.
Barnabas. Yeah. Where they said they had a sharp dispute.
Right.
Right? And they, both went their ways.
Yeah.
So, you know, they basically agreed to disagree, you know. So it's okay to disagree, even amongst friends, even amongst other leaders. But ultimately, the Bible says, okay, we're going to have confidence in our leaders and we're going to submit to their authority. So yeah. At the end of the day, you can talk about that disagreement with the leader. Say, hey, I hear what you're saying as far as your vision. I disagree with your vision. And then that comes to even what Jazz talked about, seeking to understand. Can you clarify your vision for me? This is where I disagree. Can you clarify mm-hmm. what that means? Or could you make sense why you have this vision? Where does this vision come from?
Right.
And you could ask questions like that instead of the prideful way would be, I disagree with your vision and my vision is better than yours. You understand? So it's that humility, right. That trust that goes into that conversation, that interaction, and then also that humility to submit. Does that make sense? Does that help? And then it also says, because, so this is the why. Why do you have confidence? Why do you submit? I believe the why fuels the what, right? So it's always good to ask the why and to get to the why of anything in general in life. Why? Always good, because that's self-examination. And the why goes to the heart. The what may go out to outside, the why goes inside. Does that make sense? So it says because, oh gosh, what's going on with my phone, dog? Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. So, in other words, it's like, I'll help you to help me. Because if you do the opposite, it's not going to help you. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Good question.
We got another question.
Yeah, I was just saying, I think one thing that I've learned when it comes to just submission, even though I feel like I am right, when I have learned to submit in those circumstances in disagreement, usually these with my brother, but in these disagreements, I have so much to learn from just submitting. So yeah. God uses that to teach me something.
Yeah. Yeah, Darius?
I guess it's to like deal with insecurities, even like what you and Andrew was talking about in the beginning, was talking about like pushing past your insecurities, you know, mm-hmm. and acknowledging them and being open with them, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes I feel like I'm kind of aware of myself and how I feel sometimes, but it'd be hard for me to just put it out there for people. I'm saying to like, cause I feel like if I put it out to people, they gonna analyze it.
Mm-hmm.
They may give me something back that I don't really want to hear. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And just, you know, I feel like I know the best way to do it, but I guess we gotta hear from somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Just like, how do you feel like it's the best way to just really like lay it out there?
Yeah. Well, my first question is who are your friends, right? Who are the spiritual men that know you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And those are the folks that I would be open about those insecurities with. I'm not open with any random person about my insecurities mm-hmm. because they're not able to help me.
Yeah.
But the spiritual men and my friends, mm-hmm. Angel, mm-hmm. they're able to help me because they know me. And that builds friendship, it builds intimacy, and it allows for when you do have conflict and you resolve the conflict with your friends and with those folks, it gets you even closer mm-hmm. and connects you even closer. And so that would be my first question. The second question would be asking yourself, why is it hard for you to be open about your insecurities? And I think you answered that question because of maybe how people will react. I could relate with that because that is one of my struggles. I still struggle with that. That people-pleasing nature, that sort of not wanting to look bad in front of other people. And when you open about your sin, sin is mess, sin is poo, you know? It makes you look bad, right? You're messed up. But if it's your friends, then grace will be there, mercy will be there, and they will remind you of who you are in Christ.
Going along with that, I think the biggest thing we've been talking about today, well, we talked about a lot today, but one of the things we kept circling back to is why, right? I think attaching to the benefit of people can only really deal with what you give to them, unless God decides to give them something to say to you that's beyond what you said out your mouth. That's not always the case. Sometimes you have to give it to them. You know, you guys go to God together, God makes something clear through the conversation. But if you only giving them, you know, the surface level stuff, sometimes it's not enough for them to process to even get to. God could be saying, hey, he needs to hear this, but you ain't giving them what they, maybe this ain't for Darius. Maybe I'm supposed to be telling somebody else, because you ain't giving the whole thing until you actually give it to these friends, to these trusted advisors and stuff like that. But I don't think that you can really lead effectively long term if you don't have the type of dynamic with anybody where you don't have those people where you can just get all ugly out with and just know that they probably gonna bust you in the head and we, you know, keep going, or they'll just hug you and say, all right, but we got a mission, you know. So I think Jesus even having his guys roll with him super close, and then the 12, but then the 3, sending them out 2 by 2, like just examples of like, hey, we need each other to really be able to do this. So yeah. I think part of it is you getting the value of getting it out there to where it's not somebody having to pry it out. It's like, I need to do this to be effective.
And I think, you know, in 1 John or 2 John, it talks about walking in the light.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's part of walking in the light. When we're open about our insecurities or negative feelings or negative thoughts and attitudes, it's part of walking in the light, because Satan cannot work with the light. And if we keep those things in the dark within ourselves and not get open about it, then Satan can work. Mm-hmm. And Satan can accuse. And then Satan can get to use those insecurities to make us fearful and to make us more people pleasers. And basically, the answer to the why should be, I want to be right before God. I want to please God. I want to be blameless before God. We cannot control how people react. If they're our best friend and they love us, we cannot control any other person besides ourselves. That's why it says self-control, right? But we cannot control the way people react to what we're open about. So that should, our concern should be, what does God think about this? Mm-hmm. Not does what Quay thinks about it, or Angel thinks about me being open about this, or Chase might look at me in a different way if I'm open about this. That does not matter. Mm-hmm. What does God think about me being open to Chase about my insecurities?
Mm-hmm.
Because when we're open and we acknowledge, and we can grow and we can mature and be more like Christ.
Yeah. Probably have time for one more question, and we'll go ahead and wrap it up. Anybody have anything?
Okay, homework for, yes.
You know, I've just been struggling with this like idea of like being worthy, and I just like, I don't know how to deal with that. You know, like, how do you go about dealing with that? I feel like that stops me from stepping into what God has told me to do.
So if you could clarify that a little bit, being ready for what specifically?
So like even like today, I had a meeting with, you know, it's a controller, we meet with like some of the leaders, and you know, I sat in one of the chairs, I thought I was gonna have an intern come and visit with me, and then one of the leaders, you know, it's like it bothered him. Like he turned around, you know, he was leaving the meeting, and turn around and was like, come sit at the table, like, you know. And just kind of like, I think it's just stuck with me, just like, made me feel like, I don't know, like I struggle with, like, I know I was like told to come to the meeting, like,
right.
They chose me for a reason, but like, I think sometimes I struggle with that.
So you struggle with being ready for, if you don't mind, could we talk afterwards?
Yeah.
Is that just to get some more clarity on where you're coming from?
Yeah.
Cool. Homework. Actually, right now, write down the one thing that the biggest heart issue that comes to your mind right now as you've heard all this. Write it down right now. What is the one thing that God has revealed or maybe more than one, but let's just write down at least one thing right now that struck a nerve, that made you a little nervous as we talked about it, that made you a little mad, maybe whatever, something that kind of exposed your heart. And your homework is going to be coming up with a scripture. More than the scripture, I want it may be just one scripture, but I want you to teach yourself, disciple yourself through the scriptures on how to fight through this heart issue, because it probably isn't going to go anywhere.
Yeah.
You may be tempted with this for the rest of your life.
Yep.
Whether you get more responsibility, more titles, less, whatever it may be. And so very important, like Keegan said, Galatians 1:10 has been his go-to scripture because it dealt with the root of the issues that were exposed in his heart. And so I want us all to have that same ammo, that same ammo as we fight Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll be your homework. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
All right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Good. And share that with one, at least one of the person, that one heart issue.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.